Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. Mount Olive. Welcome each one here this evening. Pray that our time together would be valuable and worthwhile. The subject that was assigned to me was, I think it was faith or common sense. Is that what it was, or faith and common sense? It was or, okay. That's what I thought I had. Faith or common sense? When a Christian says, I have faith that everything's just going to work out, I think we understand that they mean that they have faith in God. And so I'm going to suppose this evening that when we're talking about faith, that we're talking about faith in God. So I actually changed the title to read, Faith in God or Common Sense. And I got to say that I've never preached a sermon like this before, and I think it has done me a lot of good to have to study this. Sometimes you don't know what you think until after you study it, you read the Bible, and you find out what the Bible says about some of these subjects, and so then you kind of formulate a plan of how you're going to work it. So since we're going to be thinking about the subject of faith or common sense for the next 45 minutes, it seemed like common sense to me to define what these two terms mean. So what is faith? So I looked up faith in the dictionary, and there was seven definitions. And only two of them seem to fit the subject of the evening. The first one was belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. And you first think about that and you say, yeah, that's us. We have a belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. But then you think about it a little bit and you start to think that term is really lacking because what does this belief rest on? Is it wishful thinking? We hear of the term of people that have faith in faith. In other words, they believe what they believe, but they're not, that belief is not necessarily based on anything tangible. And so, it's just, I have this confidence that everything's just going to turn out all right. When maybe for you to believe that everything's going to turn out all right is maybe a bit delusional. People sometimes they get this, decide they're going to go in business, and so they're going to get this. So they plan out how this whole thing's going to work, and they're just sure that their business plan is an excellent one and it's foolproof and it has to work. But somehow or another, it doesn't. The research and the numbers don't support such an optimistic outcome. And I have met people who are absolutely positive that Grandpa is in heaven. He's just in heaven. Even though he never named the name of Christ, he lied, swore, smoked, and was unfaithful to his marriage vows, but somehow or another, they're just sure that Grandpa just died and went to heaven. Well, you see, Scripture, we understand, doesn't support that faith. It's wishful thinking. It's convenient wishful thinking, but unfortunately, their faith in this case is not supported by Scripture, and therefore it's heresy. The second definition is a secure belief in God and a trusting acceptance of God's will. That's not bad. That's pretty good. It's a little better. But that one also is lacking by Anabaptist standards. A secure belief in God and a trusting acceptance of God's will. But why do we do that? We do it and it works for us because we also believe in Scripture. And the Bible is not mentioned in here. So we have a secure belief in God, but it's because of the Scripture and our understanding of the Scripture and our seeing the Scripture working out in our daily lives that founds that faith. And so I can only accept this one and two if they're put together and modified, and I took the liberty to do that. So I combined the two to read something like this. And I'm not sure that this is the total answer of what faith is, but it's close. A secure belief in God and a trusting acceptance of God's will, which is supported by the written word, and this confidence does not necessarily rely on logical proof or material evidence. But our faith is founded on the word of God, and not only believes that the Scripture is true, but it's also applicable in the New Testament living. In other words, we believe not only that the Bible is true, but that it speaks to us today. For my problems today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. I believe that the Scripture is alive and speaks to the troubles and the unknowns that we find facing us today. And so we have these verses like Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to good, for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purposes. So our faith that things are going to work out is based on a Scripture that says God telling us that it works out. We have a verse that says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." So we believe that. Why do we believe it? Because the Word of God says it. Luke 12:24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" So I have a faith in God, and I have a faith that God can take care of me, but it's based on Scriptures like this that says that God takes care of the birds. Don't you think that you're better than a bird? 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We believe that. And we have faith that it's true because God said it. And we believe that God is true and that His Scripture is true. So our faith is not based on that number one, which is wishful thinking, but on the eternal promises of God. God said it, we believe, we base our faith on our belief that God is true and His promise is true. And so our faith is not an unknown faith, but it's a tangible faith based on Bible verses. Our faith is based on substance. Our faith is based on the Word of God, something solid. It's not some slippery, undefinable, indefinite, wishful thinking that comes and goes with our emotions or with our present state of affairs. So our faith is substance-based. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So the other term then is common sense. A definition of common sense is sound and prudent judgment based on simple perception of the situation or facts. And I find that the term common sense is a very ambiguous term. Common sense is dependent on circumstances. What makes common sense in one circumstance would not make common sense in another circumstance. Let's say that you were in a good neighborhood and you're driving down the street and you see, it looks like a man fell off a bicycle. Maybe he just fell off the bicycle. And common sense would say, well, let's stop and help him and see if he's hurt, if there's anything we can do for him. That would be common sense. Now, if you were driving down a dark road 5 miles from town, and there was a bicycle and a man laying on the side of the road, and there was bushes and trees on both sides, it might not be common sense to stop and help him. It might be a setup. So common sense is dependent on circumstances. What is common sense in one situation may not be common sense in another. Common sense is a judgment call. And how you make your judgment call is dependent upon your frame of reference. And I can tell you that all of us are from different backgrounds, and so we do not have the same frame of reference. And what I might think is common sense, you may not think is common sense. Now, if I fell off this pulpit and got up and my finger was out on a right angle like this, most of you would say, I think you ought to go to the hospital. And I would agree with that. Okay? It would be the common sense thing to do is to go to the hospital. But what if your child was running around and he fell and he knocked himself on the edge of a bench and is cut, and it looks like maybe it could use 2 stitches. So depending on the reference of the parents, one parent would say, oh, well, we got to go to the hospital. We got to get 2 stitches put in this. Might be the way they were brought up. Somebody else was brought up a little different. So they go, no. We don't go to the hospital for that. We take a Band-Aid and we pull it across it and we put it on and it'll heal. It'll be fine. So which of them is most common sense? You know, the two different sets of parents might not agree of which one's sensible and which one's not, but either one of them could be not identified. Either one of them you could make a case for either one of them, is what I'm trying to say. All I'm saying is that within any group of people, whether it's a congregation or whether it's the Red Man's Club or whatever, when a decision comes up, it's not going to always be that everybody somehow agrees that this is the most sensible approach to it. And so I say that within a church congregation that we got to have love and forbearance. What seems, you hear this a lot, you know, what one family within the church does something that they think is very common sense because they're directly involved, you've got 2 or 3 other families who's ready to weigh in on it and to say, well, that was not the thing to do. That wasn't right. They shouldn't have done it that way. They should have done it this way. So all I'm saying is common sense is very experiential and situational. Now, my caution would be, this is just kind of extra, but my caution would be, as Christians, we have a framework of reference, and I'll get a little more to that later on. But my caution is that Christians who have a high regard for the Bible should not put too much weight on non-believers weighing in on their decision, because they don't understand our frame of reference. They don't understand our faith in God. They don't understand our high regard for the Scripture. And so, from their framework of reference, they would say it would probably make sense for you to do this, but as a Christian who is following God, that may not make sense, and something else would make sense. So they don't understand our frame of reference. They don't understand our respect for Jesus' teaching. They don't understand our high regard for the Scripture. And they may respect us for who we are, but they will not come to the same conclusion as we do because their frame of reference is different. We think different than they do. They think that we are different in degree in what we do. But as Christians, we are different in kind. We are not the same animal as they are. We're not the same species. We now have a different framework and a different rule to work by. And 1 Peter 4:4 says that, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And so my caution is that when Christians who are fervently following God need to make a decision, don't allow people who do not have our framework of reference to influence us too much in the way things ought to be. Now, faith or common sense in the New in the life of the New Testament. I've defined the terms. Now, when we're talking about faith and common sense, we're not talking about something mechanical. We're not talking about the common sense that states the obvious, like, well, your car would drive a whole lot better if you would put some air in the flat tire. Okay, that's common sense. I mean, maybe not everybody, but that's mechanical. If you put air in a tire, it's going to run better. Or if you have a piece of machinery that's running and it's kind of moving all over the floor, it's common sense. If you bolt it down, it's not going to move. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that type of mechanical common sense. The faith or common sense question that we have on the table this evening has to do with what method we use when we're plotting a course that projects into the future, into an unknown future. That's really what we're looking at. We're looking at how do we make decisions that where there's not a definite answer, it's not a mechanical type thing, it's like you put a bolt in, it'll quit vibrating, but it's how we make decisions concerning unknown future events. I really think that's what we're talking about. See, common sense says, don't do it. It won't work. I promise you, it won't work. Faith says, faith in God says, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. God is in this thing. Now, how do you justify the differences? A lady by the name of Madeline Liangle, American author, she says, the naked intellect is an extraordinarily inaccurate instrument. Now that means to me that intelligence itself cannot safely plot a course. That's how I'll say that. You see, the Christian has their intelligence, has their common sense wrapped in a robe of righteousness to cover their intelligence, to arrive at a plan of action involving the future that is pleasing to God. And so I can't expect a person who, even though they are intelligent, but they don't have this robe of righteousness, I don't expect them that they can come to a conclusion that is God-pleasing. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so we have this robe of righteousness as a framework over our intellect to help us make God-honoring decisions. A New Testament, saved and sanctified, born again, bought by the blood, Holy Spirit-led, heaven-bound believer has a special Bible-based reference concerning difficulties, trials and tough decisions to base his common sense on. So we do have to have common sense, but we have to have something to base it on. Now, I don't know if you can remember the first time that you used faith in Jesus to plot a course that kind of went into the face of common sense. I don't know if you can remember anything like that or not, but we've all, if you're going on with God and you have faith, at some point that started. And it may have been a small thing. It may have been something that you're just not sure about it, and you read God's word, and God said that, yeah, I'll take care of you if you do this. And so you in faith, you go out on that, even though it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to your neighbors or the people around you, and it works out. And so now that gives you a little courage to try something else. So you look back and you see that your faith in God was not misplaced. Even though maybe it didn't seem like common sense at the time, from a real, real non-biblical rational standpoint, but yet it worked because God was in it. See, the Apostle Paul had common sense. Now, if you read the story, the account about Apostle Paul, he had some kind of an infirmity that caused him some distress. It says he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what it was. There are people who would have believed, perhaps, that because of the way he wrote some of his letters, that it was, he had an eyesight problem. They didn't have glasses back in those days. And so they think maybe he had an eyesight problem. And so for the sake of an argument tonight, I want to say that that's what his problem was. We'll just say for the sake of an argument that the Apostle Paul was nearsighted or something. That when he went to write his letters, he just couldn't do a very good job because he had this thorn in the flesh. And so Paul had common sense, and so Paul's thinking, you know what? If I could ask God in faith to remove this thorn in the flesh, I could write letters so much faster. I could be so much more viable to the church. I mean, there's all these churches that need letters written to, and I would just be so much more viable to God if I had my eyesight. And so it made sense. So he prayed for it. He said, whatever it was, he said, I prayed that this thorn might be removed. And nothing happened. So he thinks about it a while, and he says, you know, I still believe I'm right. I really do believe that if I had my eyesight healed, that I could do a better job. I still think I'm right in my common sense approach. So I'll pray again. So he prays again. God, remove this thorn from my flesh. I think I can be a much better servant of yours if my eyes were healed. Nothing happens. So he's still thinking this over, and he's like, it has to work, okay? I mean, it just has to be that I could be a much better person. So he prays again. And this time God answers him. And here's what he said, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me. See, he says, I could have gotten proud about this. All these revelations that I had, he said, I could have gotten proud. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was his answer. Paul then says, most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It changed the whole thing. And common sense didn't make sense anymore, because God explained to him that, look, I can use you better if you take of my grace, and people can see my grace manifested in you. You're more valuable to me that way than if you had your eyesight. And Paul says, oh, it makes perfect sense. So now for, therefore, gladly, while I glory in my infirmity, that the power of God, Christ, may rest upon me. So Paul had enough faith to believe that if God said it was the best way, then that's what he wanted, most gladly. And so it seems to me that the closer we walk to Jesus, the longer we walk with Jesus, the more that faith and common sense blends into one. In other words, eventually it becomes common sense to live a life of faith. Now, I'm a very strong advocate of using the ordinance of anointing with oil. Now, traditional common sense would tell you that there is no healing power in taking a few drops of oil and putting it on somebody's head. I mean, that's weird. Why would that work? I mean, there's no healing properties in oil. There's, you know, it can't, a couple drops of oil can't do anything to relieve illness or distress or promote healing of the body or soul or spirit. And unlearned non-Christians would look at that and say, that makes no sense at all. In fact, is they might even put it in the category of witchcraft or something. It's just strange. But you see, I don't know how many anointing services I've been to since I was ordained. I'm going to say a dozen. I've been anointed myself for life-threatening disease. I know that it works. I know that there is a blessing in doing what God says to do in that situation. So I've seen firsthand the blessings associated with obedience to this passage. Consequently, now maybe not to you, but consequently to me, it is the most reasonable thing in the world. It is common sense that if you have a life-threatening illness, to call for the elders for the anointing of oil. That to me, that makes perfect sense. Because God says that it's the thing to do. And now I have experience with it, and I know that it works. I've seen it work in other people. And so, to me, maybe not to someone else, but to me, I have changed my framework to include that it's common sense to use in faith the thing that God said to use. So now to me, that is common sense. In fact, to me, it's so much common sense that if a person doesn't do it, I feel like they're leaving blessings on the table. You know, it's like getting your surgeon to do a job with only half his tools. To me, it's just, why not do it if God says it'll work? And I think it's unfortunate in the past the Mennonite Church has looked at this ordinance as a last rite rather than a healing tool. And another Bible-based practice that we use that defies common sense is, for non-Anabaptists, is a method that we use to ordain within our church is the use of a lot. I mean, there's, you know, looking on, you would say, that's strange. It don't make sense at all. But I tell you, I've seen it happen enough, and I have seen God working enough that to me, it's a very common sense way to get the job done. I believe that. So, common sense is trainable. It's obviously trainable to include the faith factor. You know, a small child, when they're born, has no common sense whatsoever. They don't know to stay off the street. They don't know not to touch a hot stove. They don't know not to throw glass jars. They have no common sense. Common sense is, like I said, it comes from experience. And so they learn it by training. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so you keep learning, you keep making mistakes, and you find out that those mistakes don't work. And so the next time it comes up, the same situation or similar situation, you would say, don't do it that way, do it this way. Because now you have a little common sense background of what works and what doesn't work. So we keep working on our common sense, and so maybe by the age of 25 or so, you have a fair amount of common sense. Maybe. But still, even if we have common sense, but if our common sense is not influenced by the work of the Holy Spirit, it is still not Christian common sense based on faith. When, I almost hate to say this, but I will, because I know that a lot of you have done it too. When I was young, I used to lie a fair amount. I didn't lie arbitrarily. I only lied when the occasion called for it. In other words, I didn't enjoy it. But if I were asked a question that if I answered it truthfully would get me in trouble, it made perfect sense to not tell the truth. I mean, after all, who wants punished? You want to keep the pain factor to a minimum, and so you would lie. And if any of you have an ancestor by the name of Adam, you've probably done the same thing. But I'm just telling you that this, I think you've all done it to a lesser or greater degree. But I used to do that. Well, now as a spirit-filled Christian, to me, it is common sense not to lie ever. You say, well, how did you arrive at that? Well, as a Christian, I arrived at it by experience. I arrived at it by reading the Bible. I have three reasons here why it's not common sense to lie ever for the Christian. The first one is, I have faith that the Bible is true, and the Bible says that no liars will inherit the kingdom of light. So that's a pretty good reason right there not to lie. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second reason that it doesn't make common sense for me to lie is because when I lie, if I lie, I am catering to the father of lies. And this has really been brought out to me, how God must hate lying. Because anytime you lie, well, you know where lies come from. All lies come from Satan. Satan's he's a liar and the father of lies. And so every time you lie, well, first of all, you're not lying. You're attempting to lie to God, but you can't, because he knows everything. But when you do that, you have given room for Satan instead of Jesus Christ. And along with that, then if you lie, then you have not in faith claimed the promise that there is with the temptation to lie a way to escape from it. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, which is what you're doing when you're lying. You know, God has given us the Spirit of truth. And so you are trodding underfoot the Spirit of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite into the Spirit of grace. That's what we do when we lie. And so if you learn to understand that, you'll know that lying is not a common sense thing to do for the Christian. The third reason, and probably the biggest reason, is that I've found out by experience as a Christian, if I tell an untruth, the Holy Spirit comes down on me like a ton of lead. Okay, you can't. You only have two choices: to totally ignore it, which is very unwise, or make it right. And I don't know. Maybe it's pride. I don't know. But John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so God guides us into truth. So to me, anymore, it isn't worth the bother to lie, because it takes so much more work to make it right if you're going to get back in a right relationship with God. You know, first of all, you got to decide how you're going to say it, and then you have to call up the person that you didn't tell the truth to, and you have to explain to them that you didn't tell the truth, and then you have to deal with this thing of the fact that I have been that I've blemished my spirituality, I guess you'll say. Not your pride, but you blemished your testimony to others. So to me, it's the most reasonable thing in the world to tell the truth. Now, another illustration about, well, it's along the same line. Because of our training, most of us have grown up in Mennonite homes, and because of our training, and because of what we read in the Bible, common sense forbids us to go bore holes in our face and stick it full of jewelry. We just stay away from that, okay? Common sense. And our common sense is based on Scripture that says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." So, we understand that God doesn't like us to wear jewelry. And so it makes common sense, because we believe the Scripture, it makes common sense for us to avoid that type of thing. We all learn at different rates. Some of us are slow learners, some of us are faster learners. But the ideal, I believe that the ideal for each of us is when we, each of us, collectively or together or individually, arrive at the conclusion that it is the most sensible thing in the world to place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the most sensible thing in the world. It's common sense to believe the word. And it makes common sense for us to ask God to lead us every day of the week. When we get to that point, when our common sense and our faith in God kind of blends together, and then we ask for His direction, He gives us the direction, we project it into the future for our decisions, and God gives us direction. So I believe that faith in God, direction from the Holy Spirit and Scripture, advice from spiritual brothers and sisters, make the common sense answer and the faith answer the same answer. Thank you.